Revelation chapter 4. Is that where I told you to go? If it's not, it's where I should have. So, Revelation chapter 4. Obviously, it is Thanksgiving week, and everybody seems in a good mood. Must be because it's Thanksgiving. Is that what's going on with you, Caleb?
No.
Maybe that's why you were so lippy this morning, because you're happy about it. It's his mother's birthday. That's right. And you know what we didn't do? We didn't sing happy birthday to Rhonda. For your 52nd birthday, 52. Oh, my goodness. What a set. Can we kind of sing it like a funeral dirge? Happy birthday. What's it like to be so old? Yeah, I know, I will. 4 years, I'll know. Okay. All right. Well, happy birthday and happy anniversary to Ken and Evelyn, too. I'm glad Caleb reminded Galen that he forgot that. So there you go. All right. Revelation chapter 4. It is Thanksgiving this week, and we want to talk for a few minutes this morning about Thanksgiving in the Scriptures and how really an important issue it is, because it is an important spiritual doctrine that runs all through the Bible. Here in Revelation chapter 4, we'll read this passage just to kind of as a jumping off point. Chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And at the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so, I pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 4, John takes us into the throne room of God. He takes us to the very presence of God the Father. And of course, his Son seated at his right hand. The Spirit is there going to and fro. We read about in the book of Ezekiel. And he describes the throne. The throne sits on a sea of glass. Around the throne, there are 4 beasts, 4 creatures that have a face of a lion, face of a calf, face of a man, face of an eagle. Around that, there are 24 elders that sit on 24 thrones with crowns on their head. And all of this exists for the purpose of giving glory to God. You see, two statements that are made. In verse 8, the end of the verse, the 4 creatures say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's what they say. And when they say that, then the 24 elders, down in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now that's what they say. That's a quote of what they say. The purpose of them saying that is in verse 9. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. They're giving glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. And you see one of those words in there is one we're going to focus on today. They give him thanks. Giving God thanks involves acknowledging who he is and what he is. In verse 11, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's acknowledging him as the creator, the possessor of heaven and earth. And we want to talk about that this morning, the whole idea of Thanksgiving and the whole concept from which it grows. There are some attitudes. Let's get two verses. Get Ezekiel chapter 28 and get Isaiah chapter 14. We looked at Isaiah 14 last week, and we'll look at it again today and tie it in today with Ezekiel chapter 28. There are attitudes which go with Thanksgiving and go with a lack of Thanksgiving. And if you think about it, it's this way. If you have a prideful attitude, then you will tend not to give thanks. Because if you view yourself as being self-sufficient and just, you know, all that, and nobody, you don't need anybody, there's really no reason for you to give thanks. When you give thanks, you acknowledge a dependency upon someone else. When you give thanks to someone for what they've done for you, you're acknowledging what you did benefited me. I'm dependent upon you. You did something for me that perhaps I couldn't have done for myself. When you give thanks to God, you're acknowledging a dependency on him. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. So thanksgiving comes from a spirit of humbleness, comes from a spirit of humility, comes from a spirit of meekness, whereas a lack of thanksgiving comes from a sense of a spirit of pride and a spirit of haughtiness, that I have need of nothing. So what would I have to be thankful for? I'm a self-made man, so to speak. I've got everything that I need. I've worked hard to get it. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. That spirit of pride and haughtiness results in a lack of thanksgiving. The spirit of humbleness and humility results in a spirit of thanksgiving. And you can see that in Lucifer. Of course, Lucifer's primary sin was pride. His heart was lifted up with pride. And if you read about Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28, before his fall, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, Ezekiel 28, verse 13 now. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And I want you to think about that passage and who it is that is glorified in that passage. Now that passage is about Lucifer. And it talks all about, verse 12, he sealest up the sum, he is full of wisdom, he is perfect in beauty, he has all these precious stones for his covering, the workmanship of his tabrets and his pipes is beyond anything that we can imagine. But then the last phrase of that verse, verse 13, says, thou wast the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast, what? Created. So when you look at the glory that is Lucifer, who gets the glory for who he is? God does. Because that stuff was put in him by a creator. He says that again down in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. In verse 14, so that's his being, that's who he is, the workmanship of his tabrets and his pipes and all of that. In verse 14, you talk about his position, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's not about Lucifer, who he is, the being, that's about his position. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. And what's the next phrase after thou art the anointed cherub that covereth? Who's the I there? God. I have set you so. So I've created you full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and I have put you in a position as the anointed cherub that covereth. So that passage, although it's a passage about how the glory, as it were, of Lucifer before his fall, it really brings glory to the Creator and to the one who set him there. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. I put you there. But Lucifer, rather than acknowledging that, I am what I am because you created me thus. I am full of wisdom and perfect in beauty because you created me this way. I am the anointed cherub that covereth because you have set me in this position. Rather, his heart is lifted up with pride. And of course, that's what leads to Isaiah chapter 14 that we read last week. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and of course here are the five I wills of Satan, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. See, instead of giving God the glory for making him as he was and putting him in the position that he had, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. And Lucifer's, instead of a response of humbleness and humility and thanksgiving, Lucifer's response was a response of pride and haughtiness and arrogance. I will be like the Most High. That honor and that glory that he deserves, I want. The fact that he is the possessor and the creator of heaven and earth, I want that title. I will be like the Most High God. And that really introduces the problem and the stain of sin into the universe. When Satan, Lucifer, is not thankful, but rather is prideful. Romans chapter 1, that problem of sin spreads to the human race. And its spreading to the human race comes as a result of Lucifer, who is now Satan, entering into the human race, interacting with the human race, and corrupting mankind, and mankind agreeing with the lie. I will be like the Most High God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him, of God, whom the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want you to think about that, became vain in their imaginations. When you are not thankful, the next step after that is you become vain in your imaginations. Lucifer imagined that he could be like the Most High God. What were his chances of pulling that off? None. Pretty small. It was a vain imagination. There's no, I can imagine, I can imagine that I'm going to catch the winning pass this year's Super Bowl. What are the chances? Hey, you be good. You be good. We're going to make all 52-year-olds leave. Yes, I could run down the field. I would need oxygen when I got to the end, but I could run down the field. I got to tell you, this is another dog story. Amazing that I got a dog this same week. I had to go out for the township this week and confirm some isolation distances for a property for what a guy's doing and everything. This guy was way up on the hill, big house. He's putting another trailer over here, and it's on the top of a strip spoil. So I'm up here, and then there's like a 25-foot embankment goes almost straight down like this. Then there's a little level area. Then there's another like 10-foot embankment goes down. Then there's a little stream here. And this guy's house is up on the other side of the stream. So I have to measure from the top of this place where he's putting this new trailer in. I got to get a 200-foot isolation, see if it's within 200 feet of the floodplain of this stream. So I'm up there, and I got my tape out, and I measure down here all the way down. I'm down here 200 feet. This guy, which I didn't, I mean, he's a friend I've known for a long time, but I didn't know he had these dogs. And I'm down here, down at the bottom of this thing, down along this stream, and I must have stepped into what they considered to be their territory. Because when I was up here walking around on the hill, I didn't even know there were dogs over there. I got down along this stream, and I heard, woof, woof. And I looked up across that stream on the hill on the other side, And there were two dogs coming down through that field like they were hungry. There was a German Shepherd about the size of a Sherman tank, and there was some other big fluffy thing. And I turned around. First I had to go up this 10-foot embankment, then I went across this level area, and then there's a 25-foot, and it's like straight up and down. And man, I didn't even look back. I got to the top of that thing, you know, and my car was sitting right at the, I got to the top of that thing, and I kind of collapsed on the hood of my car, and then I looked around to see if they were still coming, and they weren't, and I thought, wow. You know, and then top it all off, so I'm thinking, wow, boy, I'm glad I got out of there. And then I looked down, and there's my tape measure laying way down there at the bottom. So I had to go back down over the hill, and as soon as I got down there, woof, 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 ran back up over the hill. So anyhow, I was in training for the Super Bowl that day. And then, see, this shows I'm losing it. Even though I'm not 50 yet, I'm losing it. The very same week, I went and got a dog. Same kind. What is wrong with me? I think the church should like send me away for a vacation somewhere because I'm obviously starting to, you know, lose it. Vain imaginations. No, you be good. Vain imagination. You can imagine anything, but if it's not achievable, it's vain. And Lucifer had this vain imagination because he was not thankful to God for who he was, how he'd been created, and the position he'd been given. His imagination became vain. I imagine that I can be like the Most High God. What a vain imagination. And now in Romans, Paul's saying that same attitude has entered into the human race. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And when you don't glorify God as God and you're not thankful, your imagination becomes vain. And in man's case, what he did in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He took the image of God and made it into something that he could control, an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, something we can crush under our feet. What a vain imagination to think that God is some image, some idol that you sit up there on the piano and take it out and dust it up for holidays. That's a vain imagination. Along with unthankfulness, there goes some what we would commonly call, you know, like one of the deadly sins is envy. When you are not thankful for who you are, you begin to envy others because of what they are. When you're not thankful for what you have, you begin to covet what other people have. Notice the sins there in verse 29 of mankind, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. That envy and covetousness are things that go hand in hand with not being thankful. When you're not satisfied, thankful for what you have, you covet what other people have. When you're not satisfied with the position you have, like Lucifer, I'm not satisfied to be the anointed cherub that covereth. I want to be like the Most High. I envy his position. I envy the glory and the honor that he gets for being the Most High God. I want to be like him. And those sins go hand in hand. The beginning point is a lack of thanksgiving. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul lists the conditions when the perilous times come at the end of the dispensation of grace. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Within the context of the last days, there will be perilous times. What represents those perilous times? What are the conditions of the perilous times? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Who did Satan love more than anybody else? Lucifer. One of the attitudes that grows out of that lack of thanksgiving is lovers of your own self. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. I'm all self-sufficient. There's the next one, covetous. I want what somebody else has because I'm not satisfied with what I have. Boasters. What was the boast that Lucifer made? I will. That's his boast. Proud. What was Satan's problem? His heart was lifted up with pride. Blasphemers. When Satan's heart was lifted up with pride, what did he do to the name of God? He blasphemed it. I'll be like God. He blasphemed God. Disobedient to parents. Who more should a child to be thankful to than their parents that gave them life, provides for their needs, all of that? Then the word, Paul says the very word next, unthankful. Consistently in Scripture, a lack of thankfulness, you take the fall of Lucifer all the way through till the perilous times in the last days. That's a common denominator through it all. That Satan, mankind, when they turn away from God, they do it because they're not thankful to God for who He is. On the other side, when you see John look into the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4, as we approach the end, what's going on in the throne room of God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All things are created by Him, and for His pleasure they exist, and we give honor and glory and thanks. That's what mankind and the universe is supposed to be, what's going on there in the throne room of God. What it is Romans chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, because of a lack of thanksgiving. God instructs His people all through the Scriptures to be thankful. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is not something that's just a grace principle. This is something that is an eternal principle in Scripture that people are to be thankful. God's people especially are to be thankful. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4, and he, that's David, appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Here are some of the tribe of Levi that are appointed just to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Your job, guys, just thank God. Just thank God. That's your job. David writes a psalm down in verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. David writes a psalm. Here it is. Thanks unto the Lord. And when they thank the Lord, they're always thanking Him for what He is and what He's done. Notice, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Go to Psalm 105. Then we're going to pick up another verse about the singing. Psalm 105. Many of the psalms, and we're going to just look at a couple of them here this morning, but many of the psalms are written for the purpose of giving God thanks. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 105, 1. Give thanks unto the Lord. And David, notice back in 1 Chronicles and here in Psalm 105, he connects something with the giving of thanks, and what is it? What are you supposed to do as you give thanks? Verse 2, sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Music goes with giving thanks. And the purpose of music, this is kind of a little aside, but the purpose of music is stated here, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing unto God, but the purpose of that singing is to make known His deeds among the people. When you are singing and music, it's not praise and worship music, as it's called today, is focused on singing to God about God. You know, God, you're the, and repeating basically the same thing 48,000 times. That's not what music is in Scripture. keep your hand right here because we're coming back to Psalms. Go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 15. Here in Exodus 15 is one of the first times you see music used in this particular way in Scripture and in the way God intends it to be used. Exodus 14 is the delivery of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. God has just split the Red Sea. Israel went through on dry ground. The armies of Pharaoh were drowned. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So they're going to sing a song. They're going to sing a song unto the Lord, because it's to praise him for what he's done. But listen, the song starts in verse 2. The Lord has become my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now Israel sings that song. You read it, you say, well, that's no song. Well, the verse, it starts off saying, this is the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang. So they sang this song. But what are they doing in singing that song? Who are they singing the song? For whose benefit are they singing the song? Is it God's benefit? It's to the people. Because if you look at verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold on them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Listen, Israel is not singing this song to tell God what he did. God knows what he did. Israel is singing this song to tell the people out there what their God did. Hey, dukes of Edom. Hey, mighty men of Moab. Hey, inhabitants of Canaan. Looky here. Look what our God did. He had triumphed over the horse and rider in the sea. The mighty blast of his nostrils paved the way for us to go through. He congealed the waters in the depth. He pulled them all together so we could go through. And then the blast of his wind, and whew, he drowned the riders in the sea. That song is to teach the nations about what Israel's God did. And that's what music's for. Music is to teach the people about what God has done. And we're going to see that in Paul's epistles in just a minute too. So keep that in mind. The purpose of music and the role of music in thanksgiving, give thanks to God for what he's done, but the music, the singing, communicates to others what he has done so that they too can then give thanks. Go back to Psalm. Psalm 106. Again, this psalm starts Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Turn over to the 136th Psalm. 136th Psalm is a great one. If you just want to, just for kind of light, nice reading sometime, man, the 136th Psalm. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 136, 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. See those first three verses there. David addresses God in three different ways. Give thanks to the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D in your King James Bible. What's that a translation of? Jehovah. David makes sure, right off the bat, you understand who I'm talking about here. You give thanks to Jehovah God. Well, who is Jehovah God? Well, verse 2, he is the God of gods. Give thanks unto the God of gods. What's the name of the God of gods? Jehovah. He told you that in verse 1. Verse 3, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. Now not in all capital letters, now not a name, but a title. The Lord of, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is the Lord of lords? Back to verse 1. Jehovah is. See, David's not just repeating the same thing three times to hear himself talk. He's telling you about, first, what God is this? It's Jehovah God. Who is Jehovah God? He is the God of all gods. He is the Lord of all lords. He's the one that you give thanks to. And then the way he writes these next verses, we'll just read a few of them, but you can go through the whole passage. Verse 4. To him that alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. What's he doing with all that? He's teaching the nation. Look what Jehovah God of Israel has done. Look at this. Listen to these things. Learn these things about our God. And he goes through this whole long list, and he ends up in verse 26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. David wrote the Psalms to teach people why they should be thankful to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Common passage, I'm sure you know it. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. What's the next two words? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father through Jesus Christ. Sing about what? Sing about the things you're thankful for. If you look at the parallel passage to that in the book of Colossians, you find out the purpose for the singing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What's the purpose of music? Teach and admonish. Admonish and teach about what? The things for which you are thankful. Thankful to who? Thankful to Jehovah God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. That's what you sing about. That's what you're thankful for. Paul, all through his epistles, has this idea of thanksgiving. Look back to the book of Philippians chapter 4, when he talks about our prayer life. Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, next two words, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, this is the one that we'll be thinking about most of all on Thursday this week. 1 Timothy 4, 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is nothing is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received how? With thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Thanksgiving. is the, and Thanksgiving, you know, being thankful for food, being thankful for shelter, being thankful for water, it's only a little piece of a much bigger spiritual issue. Thankfulness illustrates and exhibits a dependency. In being thankful to God, you are acknowledging a dependency upon Him for all that you have. And these things are here, you know, we understand, we've talked about that passage many times. It's not that God went out and killed the bird and brought it home and stuffed it and put it in your oven and plopped it on the table in front of you. But it is what those 4 and 20 elders in the book of Revelation say. God, all things were created by Him. And all things are and were for His pleasure. Whatever's here is here because it pleased Him to put it here. It pleased Him to put turkeys. It pleased Him to put the fish of the sea, we talked about it last week, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the beasts of the field. So whether you like fish, fowl, or beef, you should, God did it all. God put it all here. I'm a vegetarian. I don't eat meat. All right. Well, then God put the herbs of the field here too. So I don't care what you are. You ought to be thankful. Everything that exists, everything that is because it was created, because it pleased God to create it thus. And for that, you give Him thanks. We understand that. Should understand that because we're believers. Because we understand. I mean, the world out there, you know, they don't glorify God. They don't acknowledge that. But we should understand that. And we should understand that thankfulness comes from that heart of humbleness, comes from that heart of humility that says, I am dependent. I am dependent upon God. In Him we both live and breathe. Let's go back to one last passage to close it. Go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. When Paul stands up and preaches to the Gentiles there on Mars Hill. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing His Lord of heaven and earth dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Down in verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. What more reason would you need to thank Him? In Him we live and move and have your very being, the very fact that you exist is because of God. So give thanks. Giving thanks is a big time spiritual deal. And because Lucifer didn't grasp that concept, in Him I live and move and have my being. He didn't grasp that. He said, I will. Not in Him I have my being. In Him we have our being. So when you think about Thanksgiving this week, those minor things like turkey and stuffing and cranberries and ham. He's not a turkey man, huh? He's a ham man. He's a ham man. When you think about being thankful for those things, remember, there's a bigger issue involved. In Him we live and move and have our being. And don't just be thankful for the ham. Caleb's going to be thankful for ham. I'll be thankful for turkey. Be thankful. Maybe, you know, Everybody Loves Raymond, one time she made fish for Thanksgiving, and that was a big deal because, you know, Marie didn't like her making fish. Whatever you're going to make, cow tongue, whatever you're going to make, be thankful. Here's the thing about what you make. If you can receive it with Thanksgiving, make it. You know, if you can be thankful for it, make it. But remember, there's a bigger spiritual issue about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving says something about how we view ourselves in relationship to God and our dependency on Him, and in Him we live and move and have our very being. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. We thank you for who you are and that in you we have our very being. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.